Good afternoon, sisters and brothers in Christ. Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they will not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now, and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I have commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Our pastor has entitled the preaching of the word, Return to Me, Zechariah 1 to 6. Pastor, please.
We've almost finished our study of the book of James, just in a few more sermons that we'll finish James. So today I want to start on a new book, the book of Zechariah. We want to look at the first six verses, and the message title is entitled, Return to Me. We must return to God, return to the Lord. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, it could be, sometimes it's because of other people's fault, the circumstances have orchestrated the bad things that we face. So sometimes it's not our fault. For example, you carry a cup of coffee and you're walking towards your seat and then somebody bumps into you unknowingly and the coffee spills onto your shirt. So bad things happen sometimes because it's because of other people's fault. But sometimes things happen also because it is our fault. You carry a cup of coffee, and then on top of it is a bowl of soup, and on your left hand is a bowl of noodles, and on top of the noodles is a pair of chopsticks, and then you head towards your seat, and then you lose your balance, and the coffee spills onto your shirt. So sometimes bad things happen because it is our own fault. But whether it is other people's fault that bad things happen, or it is our fault that bad things happened, this passage tells us how to handle what we must do when we face life difficult situations. So whether it's your fault or it is not your fault, let's learn from this passage. And this passage tells us this. God can put life right. God can put the chaos in our life right again. But we must do one thing. We must return to God. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord, L-O-R-D in uppercase, means Yahweh. There's actually another word for small letter L-O-R-D, which is Adonai. So this word is the name of God, the name of God, Yahweh. The word of Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. A little bit about the background. God was very kind to the Israelites, the people of God, which is today's Jews. God gave them a good piece of land. In which they can raise their families, they have food to eat, they can plant and have food to eat. But the people were not grateful. They forgot about God. They left God. They, instead of worshipping God, they worship other gods, idols. And God became angry. And not only that, the people became wealthy. And not only did they forget God, they began to do things that are ethically not right. They did not take care of their fellow Israelites. So God was angry at them. God was angry at them for worshipping other gods. And God warned them, if you continue to worship gods, I will send people to invade your land and destroy your life. And they persisted in their sin, in their unbelief, in their disobedience. And so God sent the superpower at that time, king of Babylon. The superpower at that time was Babylon, the king of Babylon. In 586 BC, The king of Babylon destroyed the kingdom of Israel. And this Nebuchadnezzar also had the habit, as in the during those times, they took people of Israel and they dispersed them all over the world, especially, and they brought them back, especially to his own country. And so the people of God, the Israelites, did not have a home. They left home. And but later on, the next superpower that took over, we call the Medes and the Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persian Empire took over. They defeated the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. They took over. And this new king told them, you can go home. No need to stay in my country. So happily, they went back home, settled down in the land. And many people were still poor and oppressed because they were under foreign rule. But some of them became wealthy. And not only did they become wealthy, and people are like that, when times are good, and so some Christians share, you forget God. When times are good, sometimes we forget God. And as usual, they forget God. Not only did they forget God, the temple of God was destroyed. The zenith, the important place of worship, they forgot God. They did not rebuild the temple. They care less the things of God. They did not help their suffering fellow Israelites. And God became angry. So fast forward, this year, it was 520 BC. In 520 BC, Zechariah spoke to the people of God, rebuked the people of God, warned them, asked them to return to God. What did Zechariah tell them? Zechariah told them this. The Lord Yahweh was very angry, not only angry, was very angry, fuming angry with your ancestors. He scolded the ancestors. Why scold the ancestors? Why rebuke the dead ancestors? They are dead already, right? Why don't just rebuke the alive and sinning Israelites? After all, it is this generation who are sinning against God. Why rebuke the ancestors? So you must understand what is happening. Now, what was happening is this. As in the Chinese culture, in the ancient culture, in the ancient family, ancestors are very well respected, influential. And so there's a tendency that the descendants will follow their good examples and also bad examples. So they imitated the bad examples. So the ancestors passed down good things, but they also passed down some bad legacy, bad habits. And the descendants took after the ancestors. And why rebuke the ancestors? This is how they think. This is how we have lived for the past several hundred years, for the past decades. This is the type of life that is normal. It's the new norm. Because my ancestors also lived this way, so there's nothing new. I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't commit any great sin. This is the new norm. And so the descendants took after the ancestors the good things and also many bad habits. And that's the reason why God rebuked the ancestors. God is trying to tell them, don't think that this kind of lifestyle, just because you're influenced by your ancestors, just because you took after your ancestors, you respect your ancestors have influenced you. I don't think that just because it came from your ancestor, it's okay, it's normal. It's not normal. And that's why, so God was trying to tell them, do not think that the way you live, which you live like your ancestors, is okay. It's not okay. That's why he rebuked the ancestors. Say, this kind of lifestyle that you inherited from your ancestors, I condemn. So the Lord was very angry at your ancestors. He was trying to tell them, your lifestyle is a bad lifestyle, although you think it's okay, although you respect that kind of lifestyle. So the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. And what specifically was that problem? The temple of God was destroyed in 586 BC. That was about 60 years ago. This time it's 520 BC. It was destroyed in 586 BC, about 60 years ago. The temple of God was in ruins. The church of God, so-called the church of God, is in ruins. They could not be bothered to rebuild the temple. They were spiritually lukewarm. They loved the world. They said, God's temple are not important. Daily livelihood, my well-being, my children, my family, my wealth, my comfort level, my standard of living is more important. So they were spiritually lukewarm. Did not commit any big sin, but spiritually lukewarm. Loved the world a lot. And not only that, some people became wealthy, But they did not take care of their fellow Israelites. God told them, the wealthy people must take care of the poorer people, but they could not be bothered with the oppressed, with the weak people. They just let them die, let them suffer, let them live in poverty. So God was very angry for spiritual lukewarmness, for ethical wrongness. God was furious with them, with their lives. Their mindset was this: I did not commit any big sin. I'm just living the way like everybody is living. It's normal. So why pick on me? Why pick on me? I want to point out this. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, some lifestyles look normal. See, well, this is the way I live. My father, my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother, everybody, every Christian. In fact, the Christians in church also live like that. The world live like that. My colleagues are like that. So some lifestyles, you must understand, look normal. But just because they look normal and you think it's the new norm, does not mean that it's okay. I want to point out this. You must be sensitive to your spiritual state. You must be sensitive to whether your life is in line, is a life that pleases God or not. You cannot, don't think like that well, I did not do anything big things, no big deal lah. Don't think like that. It is important for you to be very sensitive about your spirituality, to look deep inside your heart and examine yourself in the light of God's word and check yourself. Say, am I? It looks normal, but is this what God is pleased with? It looks normal, but is this right? So it's important to be sensitive to your spirituality. Don't just because you think it's normal, therefore you conclude it's normal. Be sensitive. Because sometimes some lifestyles look normal, but God detests. So it is important to often examine our life. And so I urge you, every night before you sleep, don't just sleep. Don't just pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Give me a good sleep. Don't just do that. Before you sleep, you must empty rubbish. You know, it's empty rubbish? Because throughout the day, when you talk with people, the things you do, the mindset you have, the way the world has influenced you, the advertisements you see, the words you hear, the mindsets that people, how people live around you, the what you see, the lifestyle you see around you, they have influenced you. They will make an impact on your life, like it or not. Because we are creatures of, we are monkeys. Not evolved from monkey, we are monkeys because we tend to imitate other people. Like it or not, it is true. People will have impact on your life. So as a result, if we are not careful, we are not sensitive enough, we are not vigilant, before you know it, you have already taken on some bad habits. So it's important before you sleep to examine your life. Have I said something that is wrong? Is there a bad attitude that I should not have? Today, the way I did my work, I did my studies, the way I talk to my parents, the way I talk to my children, the way I talk to my colleagues, is there something wrong? Is it right? Let the still small voice of your conscience, under the light of the word of God, probe you so that you empty the rubbish. Then you have done wrong. This is not right actually. I was not sensitive enough. So it's important to often examine our life. Does it please God? Because this is what was happening to the Israelites. They did not commit any big sin, but their life did not please God. They thought it was okay, but it was not okay. Why is it important that when the Bible tells you it's wrong, when people tell you it's wrong, when spiritual Christians tell you it's wrong, no need the pastor, huh? No need the pastor to tell you that. But when people, when good Christians around tell you it is wrong, why is it important for us to listen and quickly change? Why? Why must we listen? Why must we listen? I know changes are not comfortable. Whenever we have to move out of our comfort zone to be in line with God's will, whenever we have to move out of our comfort zone so as to obey God, it is very uncomfortable. I know that. Because I also don't like to change. We prefer to stay there, watch our TV, and then pass our days. What I'm trying to say, we prefer to remain status quo because we don't like changes. But if people have been telling you that this is wrong, if the Bible has been telling you this is wrong, dear brothers and sisters, dear children of God, it is very important for you to pluck up courage, move out of your comfort zone and change. You know why? See, why must you change? Why must I change? I don't like to change. I hate changes. It's so uncomfortable. It makes me... So why must you change? Why? Because Zechariah makes several points. He says, first, it is worth it. When you change to be in line with God's will, God's word, it will bring blessings. That place that you change to, that you move from Jurong to East Side, from Jurong to Bukit Timah or where, it is worth. That place is a good place. Green pastures, very nice. It's a place of blessings. When you change to align yourself with God's will, there is blessing. And that's what Zechariah says. We're not studying the book of James, Zechariah. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord, you know that in uppercase L-Y-D is Yahweh, this is what Yahweh Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Yahweh Almighty, and I will return to you, says Yahweh the Almighty. It says here, return to me. Why is it that it's worth it to change? Because if you return to me, I will return to you. Now, he's not talking about moving in terms of physical locality. I take a step towards you, you take a step towards me. That's not the meaning there. It's not talking about moving from one place to another, physical locality. That's not what he means. What do you mean by return to me, and I will return to you? Now, this way of saying things, he's talking actually about a relationship, a covenant. What's a covenant? It's a big word. To make it simple, it means contract. It's a covenant that God started with God's people, the Israelites, today's modern Jews, God's people. It's a contract. It's a relationship. So there's a relationship, special relationship, a favorite relationship, a covenant, a contract. God signed a contract with God's people. And what was the contract that they signed? There are two parties. If you return to me, return to me. So the people's responsibility, the other party in the contract is to return to me. Means obey God's commands. This is the meaning of return to me. If you obey God's commands, this thing you must change. If you change and you correct yourself, you turn away from what is wrong. You change. You obey God's commands. Return to me. Then God, Yahweh, promises you this. I will return to you. Return to you in what sense? If you look specifically at the contract that was signed in the first five books of the Bible, called the Book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Mosaic, the Law, God will bless them with wholesome blessings. So if you return to me by obeying God's commands, I will return to you. Yahweh, God will return to you, and God will bless you with wholesome blessings. And that's the reason why changing is worth it. If it's wrong, change. I know it's not comfortable. I've got to move. Very uncomfortable. But if this is what God commands us, change is worth it. Because that place that you change to, that you move to, there are wholesome blessings. And what are the wholesome blessings? There'll be spiritual contentment. Because the meaning of wholesome blessings, if you look at the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Covenant, the contract that was referring to in the Old Testament, the covenant that was referred to in the Old Testament, there are several parts to it, several aspects. One, there'll be spiritual contentment. Means, simply put, there'll be peace in your heart. And you'll be a person whom God specially shows favor. You get special favor from God. Means other people don't have, no? Only it's for you. Why? Because you return to God. There'll be spiritual contentment. There'll be real peace. And not only that, because the ancient people, and like in many countries, they are an agrarian society, means that they are agricultural, they are farmers. So God gave them a piece of land to plant so that they have food to eat. So they eat things like wheat, barley, grapes, olive. For us, Chinese will be rice, and so on. Maybe in America, maize. But these are some of the staple foods, some of the foods they eat. Wheat, barley, olive, grapes to make wine, etc. Okay? So God will give them, God says, not only will I bless you spiritual blessings, I will bless you with material blessings. I will give you a piece of land. And this land, when you plant grapes, you get to eat grapes. You plant wheat, you get to eat wheat. You will not be a case where you plant grapes, nothing comes out. You plant wheat, nothing comes out. Briars and thorns comes out. You will not be like that. God, in other words, if in today's modern context, God will ensure that you have a job, and then God will ensure that you have food to eat, you can feed your family. So God will give them a piece of land, God will give us a job so that we can feed our family. It's material blessings. And not only material blessings, there'll be safety from enemies. No point having a piece of land, but you're under constant threat from other countries. No point having that, because you cannot, then investors won't come in, like in Singapore, right? So our Singapore government, we thank God for our Singapore government, they're very wise. Not only, we don't have land, we don't have much land to plant food, but they establish good relationship with other countries, right? When there's a disaster there, they send money, they send people to help, they maintain good relationships. And also, we buy airplanes, F-35, last of our F-16s, we have national service, so everybody must have enlisted to protect the country. Why? Because only when we have the land has safety from enemies, then the economy can prosper. In the same way, only when the land of Israel has safety from enemies, then the people can live there and continue to live happily. So what I'm trying to say is this: God truly will give them wholesome blessings. It's very all-rounded. From spiritual, material, political, transnational peace, etc., etc., so that they have a wholesome blessing. This is the kind of blessings that God gives us when we return to God. And that's the reason why it is worth it to change your bad habits and return to God. I may use Psalm 16, verse 5 to further to explain what this contract is all about. This relationship that God has with his people. He says, Lord, that's Yahweh, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The Lord does not only give us a portion, good things. Cup refers to a cup of grape juice, wine. Huh? Because wine is not only a cup of wine, but it signifies, I often advocate families that it's okay to celebrate with wine, but I often advocate that if possible, I would encourage you to consider total abstinence from alcohol. Not that drinking alcohol is fine for enjoyment, but I would encourage family, especially parents, to abstain from wine, because if parents drink, I tell you, soon your children will copy after. And because wine is so cheaply and available, there's a tendency for them to imitate. And then before they are engaged in social drinking and pubs. So for my family, I say that for the sake of my children's soul. Although if I drink wine, I don't feel anything wrong. It's okay. But for the sake of my children, I told them this family will abstain totally from wine. Not because it's wrong, okay? Maybe later on when they're older maybe I might just take once in a while, maybe on occasions, just enjoying wine, okay? But for now, for the sake of my children, I would say total abstinence, okay? For the sake of my children. Because I do not want them or their children, descendants, to latch on to the bad habit of wine, of drinking beer and so on. Because it's so easily available. Last time it was not easily available, no? So wine is only drunk on rare occasions. So you cannot become, very hard to become a drunkard, because it's a very expensive habit. But nowadays it's so easy, that's why I say I'd rather not enjoy wine. Well, this is not from the Bible. This is just a word of wisdom, if you call it. So let me return to it. So this, you alone my portion, means God gives us good things, portion, and God gives us a cup so that we can celebrate with wine. Grape wine manufactured from grapes. So celebration, in other words. But he does not only say that God gives us a portion of good things. God gives us cups of wine to enjoy. He says what? Look carefully. You are my portion. You are my cup. Means what? God does not only give us portion and cup, good things. God gives himself to us. God gives himself, every part of himself to us. That's the meaning. You are my portion. You, God, are my portion. Not the wheat and barley, not the wine, but you are my portion and my cup. And that is how God blesses us. And God, Jesus did that, right? on the day that Jesus, our Lord, died on the cross, he gave his entire life to us. This is our God. Our God is a glorious God, yet he has a servant's heart, as demonstrated on the cross. Can you imagine? This God is so glorious. The maker of the universe, whose eternity, past to eternity, future is God, so almighty, perfect in every way, almighty in every way. Yet, he humbles himself, he gives himself everything to us. He's a self-denying God. He's a self-denying God. Amazing, isn't it? So glorious, yet having a servant's heart. This is our God. So God, and not only does God give himself to us so that we get everything that is good, you make my lot secure. God will secure the blessings he gives us and ensure that we get to enjoy them so that he ensures that our pocket does not have holes. He ensures that our pocket does not have holes. He will make my lot secure. And this is a kind of blessing. That's why I say, change your bad habits. Return to God. It's worth it. There are many good blessings there. But what do you mean by return to me? Moses writes this same covenant. The principle underlying this covenant is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What actually does God want from us when he says return to me? What is the part that we have to keep, the part of the contract that we have to keep? Basically, God wants our heart. Love the Lord Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God, what if I return? How do we return to God? God says, if you want to return to me, you give me your heart. Give me your heart. When we give God our heart, we love God, nah? We won't bargain with God, no? God, I give $100, ah? No, I'm not going to give you $101, sorry, $100 only. More than that, next time, see my mood. God will not be like, you don't bargain with God, right? It's just like if your father asks you to go and buy a packet of rice for him. You say, my father says, one meat and one veggie. Okay, one veggie, I choose the cheapest one. Okay, about $3. Huh? Say $3, okay, about $3 really. You wouldn't, right? Let's say if you're comforted, say, dad says he wants one meat, one veggie. Yeah. Maybe I just add an egg for him. Huh? And maybe I just, I think my dad doesn't like curry, no? My dad likes this gravy, you know. See, when you love God, you won't bargain with God. No? You know exactly how to please him. You do the best for him because you love him with heart, with your heart, not with numbers and calculations. This is the meaning of return to me. Return to God, give God your heart. That's what God wants from us. And if you do that, God will return to you. Or Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given, all these things, good things, the things you need in life, will be given to you as well. Put God first. That's the meaning of return to me. And all these things will be given to you. I will return to you. That's the meaning of I will return to you. Then, when you return to God, it's worth it. You know why? The mess that you have in your life, God will clean it up for you. God will clean up the mess for you. Because when the blessings of God come, right? Whether it is your fault or not your fault, okay lah. But that's not important anymore. Return to God. Love the Lord with your heart. When you do that, right? Even if it's your fault or not people's fault, right? God will clean up the mess for you. And then your life will be happy again. After he has encouraged them, now he starts to warn and scold them. God is very fair. He does not say all the good things, all the good things, and all the good things, bad things. Hey, don't talk lah. He's not like that. Nah. After he tells you the good things, encourages you, he also warns you to turn away from certain things that you should turn from. So God uses, carrot and stick. Nah. That's what God often does. Huh? That's a carrot and stick. So God warns them, do not be like your ancestors. And what are they like? They are stubborn, hard-hearted. People tell them again and again, they refuse to listen. This is hard-heartedness, stubbornness, worse than the donkey. And what are the ancestors like? Do not be like your ancestors in what sense? To whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Yahweh Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. God sent many prophets to warn them, many. If you look at the Old Testament, you look at the content page, you see that there are at least 17 prophets that God sent. But it's more than that, because there are some prophets who did not write a biblical book, but they were sent to preach to the Israelites. So definitely more than 17. And if you look, take 17, over 300 years, it means what, no? Every 17 years, there's a special servant of God that comes out to preach. God raises up somebody to warn, to preach, to encourage, to heal, to rebuke. So every 70 years, there's some prophet, no? Means in the space of 50 years, one generation, you will hear two great prophets preaching to you. And these people are special. He's not Pastor Andrew Tan. No? Pastor Andrew Tan, people preach, you all may sleep. But these prophets and preachers, they are empowered, they are special, they are eloquent. They are empowered by the Spirit of God. So God raises very special people. We say Lee Kuan Yew one in 100 years. So every 70 years, they have one Lee Kuan Yew. No? Can you imagine that? 70 prophets over 300 years is many prophets. And it's more than that. Many prophets. Don't stop. God is going to cane you. Better repent. Warn them again and again and again and again. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord, but they didn't listen. See, why didn't they listen? Because life is good. Life is comfortable. I don't need God. I'm fine. I'm doing well. My health is okay. My career is advancing. Nobody is threatening me. I'm very happy at work. I'm very happy at home. I've got a nice family. Everything is good. My studies are doing well. So everything is good. I don't need God. I don't need to obey God's word. Not important. Not relevant. God is not relevant, so they think. But are you sure God is not relevant? Are you sure God's not relevant? Are you sure you don't need God? You really don't need God. So, in the passage that follows, Zechariah takes up arms. See, I'm going to refute this one. You say you don't need God. I'm going to prove to you otherwise. I'm going to refute your point. You say you don't need God. I'm going to show that you need God. Without God, you will die. So, Zechariah, in the passage that follows, he starts to refute the point. I don't need God and God's word. So, let's see how Zechariah persuades them to win them over. Let's see how Zechariah persuades them and proves to them that, no, you need God. Now, dear friends, you need God. If you think you're very comfortable now, say, well, God or no God, not relevant. You're wrong. You need God. You know why? Listen to Zechariah. Where are your ancestors now? Verse 5. I mean, ancestors are starting from several hundred years ago. Where are they? Your ancestors who lived several hundred years ago, where are they? Dead lah. But that's not his point. Of course, they're dead, lah. Monster, 200 years ago, still alive. Cannot be, right? They're dead, lah, of course. But that's not his point. He's not saying that they're dead. Obviously, they're dead. So when he says they're dead, he wants them to conclude that they're dead. What was he trying to say? He said, do you remember how they died? Do you remember how they died? Do you remember under what circumstances they died? So if you look at the history of Israel, we know that northern Israel, that time Israel was divided into two parts, north, south. North has its kingdom, has its kings. The southern Israel also has their own kings. So it was a divided kingdom for some reasons, for some political reasons. So northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC by the superpower, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire, if you today you go to the museum, you can see the Assyrian Empire. So these are real history. The Bible is a book of history. You go to the museum, you can see the Assyrians, who the Assyrians are. So the northern Israel was destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrian Empire. And then the southern Israel later on was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. What is his point? They are dead. But do you remember how they died? Do you remember how they died? This was one of the darkest history. In Israel, this was one of the darkest time of Israel's history. Not only did people die, the land was destroyed, no more farming, but they became so hungry that mothers actually cooked their children's flesh. I don't know, is it alive or dead, but they cooked their children to eat just so that they don't starve to death. This was how bad it was. And it has happened now. It's not only in ancient history, you know. If you look at some histories, modern history, you see something similar. Where people eat human flesh, rats and so on, just to survive. It was so bad. So the Bible describes real events. So how did this disaster happen? You remember? The prophets preach, right? And then disasters happen, right? That's how they died. That's how the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were destroyed. So where are ancestors now? So after he made this point, the punch is not here yet. The main point is he has not articulated the main point yet. Let's move on to the second sentence first. And after I will put these sentences together. Okay? So they died a terrible death. They were destroyed by enemies. Okay, how did they die? He goes on. And the prophets, do they live forever? Do prophets live forever? Of course not, lah. So what's the point of saying that the prophets don't live forever? No need to say, right? Of course the prophets don't live forever. Human beings don't live forever. So when he says, do the prophets live forever? He wants to conclude what? They don't live forever. Don't stop there. They don't live forever to scold you. That's what he's trying to say. Do they live forever? Means what? They don't live forever to scold you with God's word. After they scold, no matter how eloquent your scolding is, how good, how fierce your scolding is, you still will die. Finally, my ears can rest now. So they don't live forever means what? To scold you, that's his point. Okay. The punch is not here yet. So therefore, does it mean that they scold, after that, nothing happens? Life goes on. Yeah, it's true. Life goes on because nothing happened. After they scold, then they die. Next year, I'm still very happy. 2 years later, I'm still very happy. 3 years later, me and my family are even happier. Both my children has graduated, got a job, and I got promotion. Life is even better than when the prophet was scolding. So has anything happened? Nothing has happened. So therefore, are the prophet's words useless? That's it. Then comes the punchline. And this is the main point. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Yes. After the prophets preach, they had to die. After they die, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, nothing happened. In fact, they were prosperous. They got promotion. Everything was well. They were healthy and wealthy. They were prosperous. So, but later on, things happen. So Zechariah asked, the words that my servants, the prophets, they commanded you, did they overtake your ancestors? Yes. Zechariah is trying to say, the punishment that the prophets warned about, it's true that they did not come immediately. In fact, some they warned decades, years. It did not come immediately, the punishment, but that does not mean the punishment will not come. And we see that, sometimes we see you are a righteous person, you work very hard, and then the person who gets promoted is the one who always twang, always skies, always curry favor with the boss and do all kinds of nonsense. And then that person gets promoted. And then you often see this, right? The good Christians, righteous Christians, maybe some got cancer, some got this problem, that problem. And then this evil person, not only is he rich, long life, Chinese say 子孙满堂, so many descendants, and they're happy and long life. That's what Psalm says also, no? And then after, when we see such situations, we get very angry. We say, God, where are you? Right? I live righteously before you. What do I get? And this fellow is an evil person. Everybody knows. He gets all the good things. Drive big mess, etc., etc. So my point is this. Yes, it's true. God says, if you don't obey me, you will die, no? I will send somebody to punish you, no? Yes, the punishment didn't come immediately, but that does not mean it will not come. So remember just now when the prophet Zechariah said, where are your ancestors now? He said, your ancestors have died a terrible death, right? Why? Because the words that my prophets warned them overtook them. Finally, punishment came. So just because the punishment does not come, it does not mean that you will not come. They were destroyed in 722 and 586 BC as history. proves it. God's warning will come true. Therefore, so we are often like that when the father warns you, son, don't do this, must do this. And then we turn around and tell our father what? Shut up, right? And then the teacher warns you, hey, student, must do this, cannot do this. And then we turn around and tell the teacher, shut up. And then the pastor warns you, must do this, cannot do this. And then you turn around and tell the pastor, no lah, y'all didn't do that. Actually, y'all are very nice people. I thank God for TLCC. Yeah? Y'all have been very encouraging to me and to the church. Y'all are very good Christians. From the bottom of my heart. Y'all have been encouragement. Thank God for you. Y'all won't tell me to shut up. But maybe deep in your heart, you say, aiyah, pastor is nagging again. I wish he would just stop nagging. But when God warns you, hey, Christian, cannot do this, must do this. My child cannot do this, must do this. And then you say what? Now you cannot tell God to shut up. You know why? Because God will not shut up. But God will not talk, but God will take action. God will punish. And that's what happened to the ancestors, right? The punishment didn't come, but it did come later on. The word, the warnings that the prophets breathed out overtook, finally, reached the doorstep of the ancestors. I want you to, before I go on, I want you to examine yourselves. I want to remind you, it is important that just because we are, our life is like that, does not mean, therefore, that you are okay. I'm not saying you're bad, but what I'm trying to point out is this. Don't think that this, I've been living like that, there's nothing wrong, I did not commit a big sin, so I'm right. Be sensitive about your spirituality. I want to ask you, are there commands you have not obeyed? Although you have been told, reminded, and God's word told you, people tell you, again and again, in different ways, different times. Nobody collaborated. Hey, let's collaborate, conspire, and then we tell him the same thing. Nobody did that. But strangely, different people at different times tell you, point you the same thing, the same problem that you have. Now, are there such situations you have been, you have not obeyed, although you have been reminded again and again? And then sometimes you wish that this person would just keep quiet. Dear child of God, if the Bible tells us some things, it is very important that you do not ignore the commands. Because you know why? The voice of humans, of your father, of your mother, of your teacher, of the pastor, will stop one day because they will die. So the human beings, the voice of the human of humans, prophets have stopped. But you know something? The voice of God continues. Yes, it will continue for some time. But the voice of God, the reminders that are given to you will not continue forever. One day, this person who reminds you will die and stop nagging at you. One day, pastor will not be around. One day, your father will not, your mother will not be around. No one will tell you what is right and wrong anymore. Finally, my ears have some rest. But that is not the case. Because when the voice of human beings stop, sometimes we feel very helpless. I relate once. Or sometimes we are very helpless with children. That person whines and then throws a temper. And then you want to, you cane and then you cannot keep caning, right? So you cane and cane and say, "Aiyah, cannot cane. I cane too much." After the child goes into depression, the child says, "This or that." The child wants to leave home. Can I imagine 13-year-old leaving home? Then found 24, 25 hours later. "I want to leave home. I want to this and that." And so the parents sometimes feel very helpless. We cannot control the children. But dear child of God, I want to tell you something. God is not helpless. You must understand this, no? God is not helpless. Human beings, sometimes when human beings tell you some things, right, you don't listen, right? Then human beings, it looks as if you have gotten your way. But I want to tell you one thing, you must listen carefully. You have not gotten your way. Human beings are frustrated, but God will not be frustrated. Because when human beings stop, their voices stop. That's when God will step in, no? God will break into your life. and then God will intervene, act, and discipline, and God will take a knife. But God is kind in that He will not take a knife, He'll take a cane, and then you whack your backside. And it's very painful. And therefore, it is important that when people tell you, I urge you, if you know that this is what God commands, I urge you, soften your heart, listen. Because the voice of human beings will stop one day, but God's voice cannot be silenced. Return to God, and it's worthy, you know why? Because blessing is there. See, very uncomfortable, listen to obey this command. You don't worry, you just pluck up courage, do it. And then when you do it right, I assure you, but, hey, actually it's very good. So some older folks, sometimes we want to, my move my parents from one flat to another flat, so as to be near us. They were very resistant. They, no, I'm not comfortable. But later on, when they moved over, they were glad they moved over. No, it was very good. So what I'm trying to say is this: moving out of your comfort zone, right, is very uncomfortable. I acknowledge that. But you don't worry about moving out of your comfort zone. You can manage. Just pluck out courage, do it. And then later, if I, it's very good. Definite one. Take the Bible's word. Blessing is there. You return to God, God will return to you. Don't fear. Just do it. Do the right thing. Then they repented. Then they listened. Thank God for these Old Testament believers. They returned to God. So child of God, you must obey. But what is true repentance? I want to tell you about repentance. When we say you must repent, right? We ask, what is true repentance? True repentance, some people think like that. God is going to kill me. And then I became very frightened. I said, God, you're going to kill me. Then we react. This something right here. Okay, God, I bargain with you. You don't kill me. You promise you don't kill me. You don't kill me, I return to you. But if you want to kill me, right, I will just continue sinning. After all, you're going to kill me already. So one condition. So the moment God disciplines it, okay, I forget it. I'm not going to obey God. Not worth it. See, I obey God. God still kills me. And this is not true repentance. You look at what true repentance is. What is true repentance? The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve. I accept the punishment. I will not complain. Instead, I will continue to be faithful to God. See, even though God says, I'll kill you, they didn't bargain with God, no? It was unconditional repentance. See, God, I've done wrong. You want to punish me? Punish me. So be it. This is called true repentance. So sometimes it is true. We can ask for God, say, God, please don't discipline me. But sometimes God chooses to discipline. But you don't fear, okay? You don't fear. Although God sometimes chooses to discipline you. But don't wait for that day. That's why I say quickly turn around, so that no caning. But if God really does cane you, right, you don't fear. Take the caning as a man, as a woman. It'll be good for you. And what is true repentance? True repentance is not only unconditional. Don't bargain with God about repentance. Number two, what is true repentance? Just as He determined to do means what? I repent because this is right. I repent because I better repent now. Because if not now, the punishment will come. I'm afraid of God. So true repentance has two things. Number one, I repent unconditionally. Number two, I repent because I'm frightened of God. That's called true repentance. And when you turn to God, return to God, God will return to you. And that's what was happening. So return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. And that's precisely what happened. Because if you look on, I'll return to you, right? After they return to God, right? In verse 6 or verse 5, right? Verse 6, Israel through Zechariah saw visions that comforted them. God, they saw something like quite a number of visions. So we are going to study the book of Zechariah. In chapter 1, verse 7, the first vision, they started to see visions. Zechariah saw visions that assured them that God, the Lord, will fight for them. So, for example, in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry. I used them to punish my people. But these people whom I used to punish my people, they went too far with the punishment. They overdid things. And my people suffered greatly. So I'm very angry with the nations. I will take revenge for my people. So the moment they turned to God, right? Returned to God, right? They repented, right? You see, God starts to act for them. No? God starts to protect them, to fight for them. So God starts to fight their enemies. And this, and not only that, my towns, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again flow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Zion, Jerusalem, they're the capital, important cities in Israel. So I will favor Israel one more time. Last time I was very angry, but because they have repented, these towns, I will prosper them. In other words, the mess that you encounter in your life, whether is it because of other people's mistakes or your own mistakes, God will clean up for you. God will clean up for you. If only you return to God sincerely. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends quickly. Dear non-Christian friend, God can give you a new life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. God can give you a new start, a new beginning, a new life, a good life, an eternal life. But you must be in Christ. In other words, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me explain a little bit. We have sinned against God. We know that in our thought, words, and deeds. So our relationship with God is broken. Now, because of sin, we suffer the consequence of sin. So people die because of sin. So our hearts feel empty, meaningless because of sin. So we have tensions with other people. We quarrel with people. We are not happy with other people. No good relationships because of sin. Sin is at work. Sin is drawing our life, your life. But today, if you come to Jesus, today, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ will wash away your sins, will forgive you your sins. And then not only will we wash away your sins, because your sins are washed, we are clean. God will give you eternal life. We'll be happy to reward you with eternal life, with heaven, with abundance life, with a new life. Then your life can truly be new and good, a fresh start, a new beginning. But you must start with returning to God. Let's pray. Our Lord, we acknowledge that there are many times that we've turned away from you. We did what we like. We chose the path that we feel happy about. But these things in your sight, although in your sight, these things are displeasing your sight. Father in heaven, today we want to return to you. And we thank you that you promise us, you yourself promise us that if we return to you, you will return to us and bless us with wholesome blessings. We thank you that with repentance, there is great reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.